women. They are the backbone, Lord, of our families, and we thank you for them. So, continue the blessing. I felt, ladies, that I know Pastor Marie probably shared this with some of you. Every year I try to write a little letter for you, to you, to encourage you. But this year, as I went to ask the Lord if there was something that he wanted me to share with you, he said, he reminded me that the kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. So instead, I just prayed for you. And the thing that I got was that whatever you received, whatever you were open to receive on the retreat, it was the beginning. It was just the beginning. He was going to continue to pour the oil. And what I the vision I got this morning was like the oil was poured, that balm of Gilead, that healing oil was poured. It's a grace of God was poured to you. But it's not going to have an end. Even as we sang today, it never runs dry. Don't try to stem it. Stay with it. Stay with it. Because it'll show itself in different ways. And if you try to define it beforehand, you'll actually put a little governor on it, and you don't want to do that. But it's just the beginning. What he gave you was the beginning in the retreat. It's not only that it's renewable, it's ongoing, and it will be an eternal gift. So treasure it. God is very good that way. Anyway, hallelujah. We're ready for today's message. Today's message is called Authentic or Practical Christianity. And, you know, we talked about last time supernatural Christianity. And basically, we all want to see the supernatural, right? But, you know, the thing is that when we said yes to Jesus Christ, we became supernatural beings because Christianity is a supernatural way of life. I mean, just think about the whole story about, you know, this babe, God impregnates a little Jewish girl. That's a miracle. Then she has this babe in the manger, and the star leads the whole story. And then the resurrection, how we become new people. Every aspect of Christianity is really supernatural. It's just that it's turned over the centuries, the church actually turned it from the supernatural experience to a series of traditions and liturgical understanding. Anytime man puts theology or makes an explanation or tries to make an explanation of something on God, he dumbs it down from the supernatural into the natural. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. And we spoke about last time what that power is. It's actually the power to believe. You know, Jesus said in Mark 9, he said, if you remember, his father came and he had a sick child. And he brings the child to Jesus, and Jesus says, do you believe I can do this? Do you believe I can heal him? And the guy says, yeah, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And Jesus said, well, if you believe, all things then become possible for those who believe. See, but believing is not as simple as it sounds, right? We could all say, oh, I believe, or I would like to believe, or, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, whatever. But it's not really that simple to actually believe it. Believe it fully, totally. I think I mentioned this to you before. You know what it is? Believing or coming to believe is really more of a matter of patience. A matter of being able to wait on God. You hear, we've read the words, the promises of God. We believe the promises of God to the degree that we are, but we don't necessarily see them manifested. That's because we're impatient, and a lot of times what we need to do to see those promises fulfilled is to be able to trust God and wait in that time, because God hears us. There's not a prayer that goes forth that God does not hear. But you have to take into consideration we have a free will, right? And that free will, if God is going to undo everybody's free will, it sort of undermines the entire understanding of why we are you know, human beings, what the plan is for his human beings. So it takes God time sometime to work it out in each person that might be involved with what you are praying for, to get their will in line with his will. And even because in God, I mean, it happens right away, you know. It's already done already. But for us, you know, a lot of us are stunad, right? You know what that means? If you're Italian, it means you're thick, you know. You're thick, and you like to do it your own way. And we all do that, right? This is the way I do it. So it takes God a little while to unwind some of that stuff so that our wills can come in. So anyway, the ability to wait on the Lord, though, is essential. We can't say that we would truly believe it can only come through the process of time. And in that process of time, God shows up, just like he showed up at the women's retreat. And every time you have one of those experiences in God, God makes himself a little bit more real to you, and it's a little bit easier to believe because you've experienced them, right? Aren't you, you ladies that were at the retreat, you're full of God right now because you had experiences. And that's what I meant earlier too, don't let that fade. There was an impartation that was given to you. It was specific to each one of you, I believe. A lot of times we have the retreats or we have a meeting and it's a general word that goes over everybody, you know. But I believe God gave each one, each heart, a specific word, something specific. And if you're not sure what that is, well, spend a little quiet time with God and ask him, what is it exactly that you said to me? And then believe for that word to come to pass in your life and have the patience to wait for it. So one of the prayers that we can make, and I think every Christian should make, is pray for the ability or the grace to be able to wait and to develop that, you know, that patience. Because he is faithful to do what he's promised. Amen? We serve a God who's faithful. He's a good God. Rudy says it every week. He's in a good mood. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. We're not serving a God who's standing up there with a hammer just waiting for each one of us to make a mistake so he could hit you on the hands. That's old thinking. That's the old man thinking. You need to take that thinking and throw it in the garbage and forget about it. Don't throw your wife in the pail, though. Okay. So really, the power that God, that the kingdom is consistent of, is actually the power to believe for the things that we don't see, to call the things that aren't as if they were. When we can come to that place, not understanding it necessarily, but come to that place where we can declare that, even in the smallest bit of faith, all things, say it with me, all things become possible. I said that was a supernatural place, right? And I said that last week, and it is. But I want to tell you this week, that is the authentic place for a Christian to be. If we're authentically Christian, Then the practicality of the supernatural should be at our fingertips all the time. That doesn't mean that you get to, that you're a witch and that you can just cast the spell and have anything that you want happen. It means that you've spent enough time with the Lord to know his heart, to know what's on his mind. Because, you know, the scripture does say that the Holy Spirit lives with each inside of each believer, right? And that we have the mind of Christ. It's not we're going to get the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ right now. It's a matter of dulling our minds and taking the things that we've learned before and that we live our life by and say no. Because many of those things only bring us fear and anxieties anyway. And yet we cling to them because they're what we know. Trusting is not an easy thing to do, but God will give us the grace if we pray for that. Amen? So I want to encourage you to pray for that grace, to walk in the power of practical Christianity, which is also supernatural. So I do want to talk to you about some elements of practical Christianity today, to maybe to you know, bring a little enlightenment. Have you ever been in a, I'm sure you have, you've been in a restaurant and you sit at the table and next thing you know, the table is wobbling, right? And especially after you got your Cokes or whatever drinks that you have, you put it on the table and the kid, and you're doing one of these things. Do you know why that happens? It's because the legs of the table are not exactly even, right? The old days we used to put our matchbooks on the table when we were smoking, right? That we put napkins, right? But did you ever notice? Now you see this speaker here. See that speaker? Do you see the where's the mic stand? See these mic stands here? Do you notice the difference in them? They have three legs and not four. Did you know that this is a fact of physics that a tripod doesn't need its legs to be exactly even for there to be stability? So I want to speak to you today about the tripod of Christian stability. And you're familiar with it because we don't want to have a rocking table when we're trying to do supernatural things, right? You have to have a strong foundation, especially if you're trying to go beyond what you can see. Amen anytime is fine. Okay, thank you very much. I need to know that. I have my reading glasses on, so I'm not quite really sure if you're looking at me. Amen. Amen, brother. Okay, so now here's what happens, right? We pray, and we're supposed to wait, right? Because God, sometimes we have a miracle, and he answers immediately. God answers immediately. But a lot of times, after our prayer, God is going to answer it, but there's that waiting time, right? So what do we need? We need to be stable within that waiting time, because that stability helps us to wait. Sort of all goes together, right? Because in that waiting time, something else happens. See, it's not that we're just sitting there waiting, twiddling our thumbs. It's within the waiting time that the very character and nature of Christ gets built into us by the experiences that we're having. Right. We pray, we're waiting. But think, we're still living life, right? Things are still happening. Those circumstances within the prayer, the time between the prayer and the wait and the answer of the prayer, God is building something in us, the character of Christ, and he does it through the circumstances. That's why to curse the circumstances a lot of times is really, it's the wrong way to go. What we need to say is, Lord, your word says that all things work for the good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. It does not say that all things are good. They're not going to feel good. They may not be comfortable. You may not have chosen it that way. But if you have eyes to see and wisdom to wait, God will show you how that specific thing was necessary to build a particular aspect of his character so that you can be equipped to handle and to live the answer to the prayer that you've made. Amen. I like that. I'm going to say hallelujah. Hallelujah, brother. Amen to that. Anyway, so there's a couple of things that we can do. The three legs of this stability is not your talent, not your gift, not your charisma, not your ability to sing, dance, play, draw, or talk people into stuff, not being a bully. It's faith, hope, and love. The three legs. The wait time is for us to grow in these three specific things, to grow in faith, to have our hope grow, and to be able to love. Not just to love, not to just do love, but to walk in love. So let me talk about a little bit. Hope, a lot of times we think hope and we go, well, I hope something happens. But what we're really saying is that, well, I don't really believe that it's going to happen, but maybe. It might happen if everything just breaks right. You know, I get a break, it's going to happen. But biblical hope is not that. Biblical hope is a confident knowing that because of God's nature and his relationship with us, his kids, he is going to take all things and make them beautiful and beneficial to us. Why? Because he loves us. Could you say that with me? God loves me. That's right. Is there any doubt about that? No. God loves me, and there's no doubt about it. And because of that, he will respond to the things that make me a better me. Now, you have to admit, I think you do. I think it would be smart to admit that most of the prayers that we make at this point in our walks are more like throwing up a shot, you know, just throwing stuff against the wall, so to speak. And, you know, just hoping maybe something's going to stick. A maybe. But really, I think that as we come to know God in a deep way, our prayers become more rock solid. We know that he hears us and that he responds to us every time in a way that will work best for us within the situation to which we're praying about. See, now here's what we have to do. We have to fight pre-formulating how that prayer is going to take shape, or the answer to that prayer is going to take shape. See, once we do that, then we've already told God, you know, well, you're not really God. We're God, and this is the way we want you to do it. Then we become the foreman of God. And, you know, that doesn't work. You realize that, right? God is God, and he's not giving up his glory to anybody. So we don't want to pre-formulate how this prayer should come out. Our job, really, after we pray, is to praise him. Now, is that because God needs the praise, you know? I'm feeling a little needy and insecure, so I need you to praise me. You know, when we praise God, when we sing these songs and we sing in the Spirit and stuff like that, it creates an atmosphere for God to actually do what we're praying for. It creates an atmosphere for God to be free within, because we're looking away from ourselves and we're looking, you know, in a solid expression of acknowledgement of who he is. We're looking to him. And then that frees God to move quickly on our behalf. So our stance needs to be, we pray, we praise. Pray, we praise. You don't know what to do? Begin to praise God. I'm telling you, it works. Don't fall into this, God, you know, if you love me, you'll do it this way, or I need to see it this way, and if it doesn't, you feel a little bad, and then you get discouraged. Because what happens if you do that is you get discouraged, then you don't pray so readily the next time, and then eventually you're not praying at all. And if you do, it's just dead prayers. You're not really praying, believing. And it's always praying, believing. We want to pray with hope. And that hope is not a maybe. It's not a possibly that something good is going to happen. Hope is a steadfast expectation that God will work for the good of his people. No doubt about it. And we can expect that the outcome that we base that off comes from the belief that God's character is love and his purpose for us is good, and that he's in a good mood. Right, Ruth? Hope is a patient, profound, rock-solid belief. I know I'm saying this over and over again, but I feel like sometimes we need to say these things because we have a shell around us, you know? We need to, like, break the shell. And we have an understanding that God may not be these beautiful things that we think he is. We hope he is, but we're not sure, you know? But I'm telling you, the hope that we can have is rock-solid. An expectation of a future that God has planned for us to prosper us and not to have us fail. Right? I didn't give you Jeremiah 29:20, but you know that one, right? There you go. Now, Hebrews 6:19 says that hope is an anchor. It's an anchor. We have the hope as an anchor of the soul that is both sure and steadfast. an anchor that's sure and steadfast. Our hope in God is sure and steadfast, and it anchors us. We don't have to be floating around wondering. When you're not anchored, what happens? And a storm comes in. What? Think about a boat, right? If a storm comes into even a sheltered cove, what happens? The boat goes up and down, gets loose, it bangs into other boats, it hits the jetty, you know. But if it's anchored, it can ride up and down the ebb and flow of the tide, and the storm does not sink it. So we have that for our soul, a hope that's sure and steadfast according to the scripture. We need it, don't we? Because why? Because there's tribulations or trials that we face every day. I mean, it's just incredible stuff. I mean, even the smallest thing sometimes could really rock your boat, can't it? You're walking around, everything's good. I love my Jesus. I love my... Then somebody says, hey, you know, you look ugly or something like, you know. They don't quite say that, but they'll say something like that, and you think, am I ugly? And the rest of your day is concentrating on your ugliness, on that, you know, that one negative comment. What do you mean? See, we need the anchor, because in our shaky times, we have a patient, solid expectation for the future, regardless of the circumstances, regardless if people think we're ugly. And we won't live heart, we won't lose heart or give up and get depressed and start eating, you know, bags of potato chips and lots of chocolate. And then you get constipated. And, you should know from it. We don't even want to go there. Right, okay, I know. I stepped overboard there. I just get on a roll. You have to see, it's something that you can forgive me about. There you go. But this hope is an actual anchor in the storm. See, we don't have to know how. We don't have to see why. We don't have to know any of that stuff. We know that God is working in our behalf, even in the storm. And we're anchored by our hope. Now, most of us, when we think about hope, we have hope in our own abilities to fix circumstances. You know, and I always think of, when I wrote this, and it wasn't because Mike is unspiritual, but he's so talented in mechanical stuff, you know. Every time my washing machine breaks down, I call Mike up. Because I have a hope that Mike is going to come over and fix it. And he never lets me down. He always does it. Or in my own ability, and especially when I was younger, I don't really have that much hope in my own ability anymore. I've actually got to the place where Dawn has been accusing me of for the last 30 years or whatever it's been that I know her. She told me I was old when I was like, you know, 25. Were you born? I don't know, you weren't born then. But, you know, you get the picture. You're old. I started believing it. I said, no, I'm not old. Now I realize she's right. She was just a little premature. So I don't have a lot of hope in my own ability to fix things anymore. But hey, I know somebody who can. His name is Jesus. Because placing our hope in a person or in ourselves or whatever really is only going to bring disappointment most of the time. You know? Because nothing really changes, because people don't have the ability. I mean, Mike can fix the washer, but, you know, can't stop my clothes from getting dirty. I don't even know what that meant, but whatever. I need a new brain. Okay. Romans 5:5 tells us that we have a hope that will not disappoint. So even when people will disappoint us, the hope that God gives us will never disappoint us, because our hope is in God. Psalm 147:11 says, the Lord takes pleasure in those who revere him and in those who hope in his mercy. Or, the way I put it was, in those who have a patient expectation of a future good that is based in the love that God is. Our expectation is in the hope of who we know God to be. And the scripture says that God is love. So simply put, our expectation that all things work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, it's founded on one fact. God is love, and that Romans 8:28 says that God loves me. All right, so I need us to say that together. Because I don't know who feel anybody feeling like God doesn't love them today? Anybody want to eat a worm? Anyway, whatever. I want you to say it with me. Say it with me. God loves me. That's right. That's you. He loves you. Okay, so how many people don't have enough faith or don't feel they have enough faith to actually believe that? Anybody? You don't have to raise your hand. I know that some of you do. I know it. I'm prophetic. Well, here you go. It doesn't depend on your faith. It doesn't depend on whether you believe it. No. 2 Timothy 2:12-13 in the Message says, if we stick it out with him, he'll stick it out with us. If we turn our backs on him, he'll turn his back on us. And if we give up on him, he does not give up on us, for there is no way he can be false to himself. So he turns his back, but he's not turning his back on us. He's turning his back on the one who's turned their back on him. You know what I mean? It doesn't mean it doesn't work for us. It just means that he's not buying that. I'm not buying that. I'm still loving you and still working for you. The truth is that when we become born again, I think everybody here has, you know, said the Jesus prayer. We become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. So if we can't do it, he still can. And that's where our hope is found. Why? Because God already knows what we're capable of. He made us. He knows what we're able to hope for. He knows the degree of faith that we're able to have at any given moment of our life. He doesn't judge. What kind of God would that be? What kind of God? Would he be a just God? Would he be a righteous God if he makes you without the ability to do something and then condemns you for not doing it? That doesn't make any sense, right? So what he does is he fills the gap in with himself. When you can't do it, I can't do it, he fills it in. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Hallelujah. Thank you, Steve. I agree with that. I'd like to say that too. Ready? Hallelujah. You tell him, Pastor. I think we're all punchy. See, God can't deny himself. He is what he is. And he is love. He is mercy. He is faithful. He is true. And he loves us. So for me, my hope and my confidence is in that reality. And it anchors me. And I'm stable because of it. It has nothing to do with my own ability. And here's the great thing. That fact goes on forever and ever and ever and ever. It's an eternal love. It's an eternal stability. If we get hold of this anchor, it never leaves us. We always have it. And we'll have it for eternity. Because God is an eternal being. And his love is eternal. Amen? Yes. When I think about that, you know, this eternal thing, you know, I don't get like freaked out about that. I think how interesting this is going to be. God showing himself the different layers of his love for us and the different aspects of what that love actually means and how it plays out in the practicality of where we happen to be, whether it's in this life or in the spiritual life that comes in the next realm. I think that's incredible. And it's that love that's revealed that provokes us in this life to be transformed so that we can become more and more like the man Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. So the second leg, that was hope. So the second leg has to do with faith. So now we got, we got the hope of God's mercy and, you know, we're moving along in hope. But what happens is that many times we experience things that seem far from his mercy. What do? Now, it's true that we do suffer things that happen because of things that happen on the outside, you know, things that we're not really in control of. But I want you to think about this and see if it's true, if you think it is. I think that the reality of most of the things that we struggle with are found here and here. That's hearts and minds, by the way. You got that one. Okay, without an interpreter. All right, so if the anchor of hope brings us peace in here and here, our hearts and minds, of course, there's a chance that we can get through whatever trial that we're, you know, going through quickly, right? Because we have this anchor, we have the peace. We see suddenly what God is doing, and we get through it. It's only when we're struggling and we resist it that it lasts longer. And when we can know the truth, what happens? What does it say? It makes you free. So you become free. So the thing might exactly still be the same, but you're not bound by that. You're not bound by the circumstance anymore. You navigate it. You deal with it. You overcome it. You even maybe see the good that might have come from it. But for most of us, that's really not the case most of the time, right? when we're having difficulty, it's because we're lacking with something. We're lacking in something. And you know what? We're lacking in the understanding of what's going on. We're lacking with understanding in our minds. And sometimes it's the theology, the rigid theology, that have caused our hearts to grow cold. When we look at God the way that the church has really portrayed him over these last 2,000 years, for the most part, God becomes then something that's distant and not relational, not love, more of a one who holds the moralistic code. And when we believe that, when we continue to look at sin, I've said to you over and over and over again, you become what you behold. So if you're looking at your own sin, if you're looking at the conditions that you have not yet, you know, come through in, you are stuck in that place because you've not allowed the grace of God to bring you past it. And he does want to bring you past it. And it's that truth. When we can come to that truth, that makes us free. And when we have that freedom, guess what? We can bring that freedom. We don't hold on to that freedom. We impart that freedom to other people and allow a situation for people to get free. And that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. We're supposed to bring the truth of the gospel, the good news, to people so that they can be free. And I'm talking about an inner freedom. I don't mean just, you know, anarchy, that they can just go and do whatever they want to do. That's silly. But I mean an inner freedom so that fears and anxieties and lack and all the negative stuff that our enemy wants to bring on us and define our life by goes out the window. We don't have to buy into it. Truth is the important thing. Truth is the beginning. Coming to truth, your own individual truth, is the beginning of any spiritual journey that you're going to make. Truth is the starting point. Now, what happens is a lot of times something will happen, and we want to come to truth. Let's say we understand this. Okay, I got to come to truth. All right. So, what is the truth? We become introspective, which is okay to a degree. But what happens is introspection, when you're just looking at yourself, without the balance of God's love, causes you to become self-focused. And then even when you do things, you're not doing those things for truth's sake. You're doing them for guilt's sake. You know, we're trying to figure out how we displease the Lord and how we can change that. And you got to get past that. What do you do when you mess up? You repent. You repent. He throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. He does it. And you move on. Now, repent just doesn't mean you say you're sorry and then you continue in doing the things that you started out doing. You repent means, I'm sorry for what I did, but now I'm also making a turn. I'm turning away from the sin and to God and asking the Holy Spirit for the direction, even if you're not sure exactly how to get through that, and he'll give it to you step by step. Amen? Amen. Yes. That sets us free. Because let me tell you something, gang. If you start looking inside, and all you're looking for is what's wrong, you're never going to stop looking inside because everything is wrong. And I say that loving you. I mean, there's at least 10,000 reasons, you know, that we could be, you know, beat ourselves up when we look inside. And that's the holy people. Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. See, I'm not making this up. I got the anchor here. The word. So, let me help you. If there's anything presently that you're trying to figure out that's wrong with you, let me help you. Everything is wrong with you. Right? All right, so now you don't have to deal with that anymore. Just take all of that stuff, bring it to the altar, bring it to the cross. You okay, Simone? Yeah, God loves you, so that's what's important. Just keep mind, God loves me. Everything else is rotten. Everything else is the old man. The old man was put to death at the cross. Once you said yes to Jesus, the old man is dead. Say it. The old man is dead. The new man lives. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's good it's not about us, right? If everything's wrong. Oh, that's why we can pray that prayer. Have mercy on me, Lord Jesus, a sinner. And know that because we're coming to truth, he answers. And he has mercy. And has had mercy. So, we need to get faith working ASAP. Because here it is in a nutshell. You have to fight the fight of faith. Or the fight for faith. Why? Because you need faith in order to believe. To believe for what you're hoping for. But here's the key. The fight of faith does not involve doing anything. You know what it involves? Waiting. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, the patience, for the grace to overcome the thing that's causing you not to move to the next step in faith or in hope. God gives us the ability to believe by giving us the grace to wait. It's a power to wait. And to wait in peace. Not just, you know. To wait in peace and not understand is a paradox, isn't it? But in that paradox, we're not looking at the situations. Our focus is on the goodness of God and trusting in that goodness for him to bring about what his word has promised to us. I mean, doesn't the word say, I didn't write it on the board, but doesn't it say, he will keep us in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee because he trusts in him. I don't know how he does it. He's God, though. He does it. I'll tell you, I've had that experience when I had all those teeth done. 3.5 hours, I'm sitting with no Novocaine, anesthetic. I was awake. I had Novocaine. But it was infected. They couldn't do anything. I'm there, and I kept on saying over and over, you will keep me in perfect peace. You know what happened? I told you this story. I was in perfect peace, so much so that the dental assistant said, Pastor Roy, are you asleep? Oh, yeah, definitely. This is my favorite place to be. In the dentist chair, he's pulling my teeth out. But that's the kind of peace that we're talking about getting. See, we can't do what we're hoping for, but God can. And so we have to wait. So we need faith that he'll do it, and then faith not to bail out while we're waiting. We need faith to stay in the moment. And I think Rudy made reference to that before. We need to stay in the moment because the moment is where God is. I am. Not I was, not I will be. I am. Now, what about when you have a question? Let's say what you own in that moment, right? I want to believe you, God, and all this, but I have a lot of questions. So what do you have in that moment? You have the question. How about God will give you the grace and the peace to live in the moment, to live in the question? Because that's what you have for the moment. See, I'm talking about another level of faith here. See, because we want to do. Hey, I do this, I should get that. I pray that, this should happen. That's the old man thinking. The new man says, God, I'm yours. Here it is. This is what I pray for. We don't stop praying. We don't stop asking, right? Jesus said, pray, knock, ask, and continue doing it. So we do it. But we just say, look, you know, whatever. This is the moment. We used to pray, I still pray it. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, I've refined that a little bit. This is the moment that you have made, Lord. And I will rejoice and be glad in this moment. Yeah, you can put that one on your refrigerator. So So what happens is when we allow ourselves to stay in the moment with the question, that moment, the question of that moment becomes our truth. Does that make sense? Right? I'm in the moment. I have a question. I embrace the moment. I'm going to live in the moment. I'm believing God's going to give me the grace to live in the paradox of not knowing. What happens is that moment becomes our truth. And what does truth do? It sets you free. It sets you free so that you don't have to hassle about what's going to happen next because your anchor is in the promise of God. Amen? Yeah. So what comes of that experience of trusting God in the question becomes part of who you are and brings to you an understanding that's necessary. And the understanding is that sometimes you're not going to have the exact answer right at that moment, but you're willing to trust God in the moment, and that becomes your truth, and that truth sets you free. Did I lose anybody here? All right. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being proof of the things we do not see. That's what faith is. And the conviction of this reality. Faith perceiving as real fact that which is not yet revealed to the senses. It's another way of saying the things that are. I mean, the things that aren't as if they are. All right, so I said before we have a fight of faith, right? But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? So our weapons, besides what's listed in the Bible, the Word of God, both written and spoken. You know, sometimes some of you got prophetic words. You need to hold on to those prophetic words. Those are part of your weaponry. Prayer, your past experiences where God has proven faithful and has given you favor, His goodness. Love, mercy, faithfulness. These are your weapons. You fight the fight of faith with those weapons. Just looking at all your faces. Okay. Can I go on? Okay. Now the third leg is love. The first two. You know, we need them. They make us firm, secure, stable, unwavering. But when I say love now, I'm not talking about having love or feeling love. I'm not talking about emotional love. I'm talking about walking in love. And hopefully I'll be able to explain what this, what the difference is here. Well, I'll start this way. I don't see a lot of us, all of us, the world, walking in love. I don't see a lot of it today. And I keep thinking about how Jesus had told his disciples that there would be a time toward the end when sin would be so abounding in the world that the love of many would grow cold. See, it didn't say that there wouldn't be love, but he said that there would be cold love. Well, love that's applied and taken back. He said that in that day mankind would be without natural affection. Now think about the difference between love and affection. When you have an affection for someone, there's a natural drawing to that person, a feeling that you want to, that you more than love them, you care for them, you have an affection for them. And Jesus is saying there's this time when that natural affection is not going to be there. Here's what I'm trying to get at. When I look at today. And not just what people have done to me or to my family, but as I observe what's going on in the world, I feel like relationships have really become disposable. People have become disposable. Marriages have become disposable. Even think about in our own congregation, if you can think about it, even in our own congregation, without judging anybody and without hating on anybody, think about the people who have come through the doors of this church and have really received incredible. And when they decided to leave, they didn't go, even if they went with a blessing, they didn't go with the kind of heart that wants to have an affectionate heart, a relationship heart, even after we've reached out to them. And I keep thinking about how disposable we became. And I had a fight with this a little bit because I did forgive everyone. You know, I did forgive them. But look, I can't, what we need to do is to be able to look at truth without having, if that truth is ugly, not having it affect us. We need to stay steadfast in what we know to do and to use those things that have happened, those experiences, to teach us. To teach us. Not to judge it, but to teach us about what not to do. And to be sure that we don't do that to others. Because when you make a person or a relationship disposable, you're taking away the worth that that person has in their life. Not just what you've done for them, but the worth. It seems like when connections that we have nowadays are not, you know, when they're not... What did you say, Don? Yeah, when they're not, well, even more flourishing, when they just don't serve a purpose, flourishing for sure. But when they don't serve a purpose anymore, they're discarded. Just, you're out of the picture. And it's not even, well, I'll send you an email and I'll talk to you, you know, every 6 months or whatever. Let me tell you, you know, seeing people's pictures on Facebook does not constitute having a relationship with them. I mean, we're at the place where, for several years now, that abortion is talked about as if it was a political issue. Exclusions, rejections, walls being built. And you know what the thing is? That there are a lot of people who would not even be moved by what I'm saying right now. Say, hey, like, that's the way it is, right? You know, get with it. You're old school. But my question is, how did we get there? How did we get to the place where people have become disposable? That's not walking in love, is it? How do we get to a place where we've seemed to have lost feeling for these things that should matter if we love each other? I'll tell you one thing. It didn't happen suddenly. It sort of eroded, seemingly without really anybody noticing it. The way I think it happens is that we make a series of bad choices. And by that I mean a situation comes up and we make a choice not to walk in love. And then the next time a situation comes up, we make a choice not to walk in love. And it suddenly becomes easier and easier to not walk in love. And every time we actively choose not to walk in love, what happens is that our sensitivity and our affection for other people are dulled. They get deadened and eventually it dies. Now, the important thing is not so much that we're slighting people, which is important because God said to love him, you have to love your neighbor as you love yourself. When our sensitivity to other people dies in that way because we've chosen not to walk in love, our sensitivity toward God also deadens and dies. So then we're not open to receive those blessings, those graces of God that we absolutely need for life. See, because God created us, he did, and we came out, we were born. He didn't stop creating us. He's still in the process of creating us. If we become so insensitive to everyone around us and we become insensitive to God because we've built walls up, we're not open to receive the treasures that God has still to give us. Why? Because a lot of times we're afraid we've made ourselves vulnerable and people have taken advantage of us and reached into our souls and stolen some of the treasures that's been in there. And so we become defensive and we close up the wall. We have to resist that. Because if we do that, we are closing off God. And, you know, as Christians, we know this. We read it in the Bible. The Bible says that we need to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. We've read it a million times. We know what the Bible says. But it's difficult when we've been hurt and treasure has been stolen. But we need to stay open so that God can continue to replace that treasure. Amen? Because let me tell you something. You don't have to answer out loud, but did you ever close yourself off? You just got angry at somebody and you just closed your, that's it. And suddenly you're not hearing from God anymore? Or not as well as you did? You closed the portal. See, the reality, folks, is as Christians, we are called to emulate Christ, who died for his brothers, us, died for the world. There's going to be an element of death to self that's always going to be involved, and it's not going to feel good. But ultimately, God will always take those deaths and work them for the good, because the old man is what's dying. The new man is being built. So don't close your heart. Stay sensitive to God. Stay sensitive to people, even when those times of pain arise. I'm almost finished, but I want to just read something here from John. 1 John. 1 John 3. Excuse me, I'm going to start with verse 11, and then I'm going to go to 14 after that. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brethren abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart toward him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are in the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now what is he saying here? Verse 11 tells us is pretty clear. We've learned it from the beginning. This is something God has said we need to love. Verse 17 says that whenever there's an abundance that we have, and we close our heart to those in need, where is God's love? Now, we're not talking about material things here necessarily. We're talking about the ability to offer comfort to someone, but we're just too tired, or we don't want to hear it, and blah, 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 you know. And we shut ourselves off to that brother. See, love is not shown in words. Love is shown in action and in truth. And we'll know by our actions of love that we're in the truth. Why? It says, because of you, it's through love that we pass from life to death. How do we pass through life? We read it. We abide in life. We pass through death because we love our brethren. If we don't do that, we're not really transformed. Passing from death to life means the transformation, old man to new man, right? There's another element that protects us with it too. When we're able to do that, when the enemy speaks to our hearts and our hearts begin to condemn us, we know that we've acted in love, and it keeps our hearts. It becomes an anchor and a protection. See, because the key to having an accusation and condemnation-free life is to have a life that expresses love in a practical way. Now, you know what I'm talking about. It's when you're reaching out to someone, you want to help them, there's nothing in it for you, you're just doing it. What happens? Don't you feel good? Yeah, you feel warm. And you know what that is? That's your heart assuring you before God. See, it's not just a sentimental feeling. I'm not talking about that. What's happening is when you reach out that way and your heart gives you that warmth before God, there's a spiritual force, a powerful spiritual force that's released to you, inside you. And that force brings life to you and to others. So love, my brothers, my sisters, is a choice. It's a God choice. It's a choice to act in love. If you're walking in love, it'll be hard for the world to take shots at you and score. I'm going to end with this. I want to tell you a little story. You might have heard this story before, but let me just share it with you once again. In 1994, the government had a national prayer breakfast. They have it every year. And President Clinton was there, and Al Gore, and other luminaries were there, and blah, 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 and people were speaking about this, that, and the other thing. And the topic for the discussion of that day was violence. Violence in the country, violence in the world, and they were talking about how to stem the violence so that the children, our children, would not be affected in such a negative way. And so they asked this little lady to come up to speak, and it was probably, they didn't expect it. It was the right person, but they didn't know it. This little four-foot lady comes up to speak, and she's all shriveled up and all that, you know. And it's a Catholic nun, and it's Mother Teresa. Yeah. It's Mother Teresa. And Mother Teresa was so small, so frail, that she couldn't even stand behind the lectern and be seen. So she was not an imposing figure, right? Amongst all these powerful men, you know, and women. So they had been debating this deal about violence and all that. So she comes up and she agrees with them that there's too much violence in the world and something has to be done about it and all that. But then she says this. She said, "You'll never succeed against violence in your society as long as there's violence in the home and in the family. And the worst violence is against the unborn children." In that little weak voice. You know what happened, right? They were like blown away. They were like, what? Because I'm sure there were at least 50% of them that were pro, you know, abortion. And then she said, "Don't kill the baby. Give me the baby. I will take the baby. I will raise the baby. We've saved thousands of babies in India." Do you know that not one person stood up to argue with her? Nobody stood up to argue with her. Nobody came apart with their political... Nobody said, well, she's out of her area of expertise. What does she know? You know, we have doctorates in this and that and blah, blah, blah. Because who could argue with a person who has laid her life down to clean the wounds of the lepers? What can the enemy say through a person to Mother Teresa? Her heart was immune because it was filled with the love of God that was practically demonstrated. See, we want to move in supernatural Christianity, and you know what? God wants us to move in supernatural Christianity because Christianity is supernatural. He wants us to be authentic Christians. Not just come to church and sing the la-la-las and have youth groups and all that kind of stuff. That's man's construction of church. Church is supposed to be a communion of the people with God, the ecclesia, the called of God, to come together and get to worship God and get instruction for their life, so that they can go and impart that instruction. Not just speak it, because the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. If the church is not empowered, it is not moving in the kingdom of God. It's just another organization, which may be fine, but so is the Kiwanis Club. Before we can move in the supernatural abilities of the kingdom, we have to choose to lay aside our natural tendencies and get beyond the fortress mentality of the church. Why? Because if we begin to move in power without being transformed and we're holding on to the old ways, we will quickly, and I'm talking about lacking love, we will quickly degenerate into witchcraft. And I'm not talking about going out and getting black hats and having a cauldron. I'm talking about the real super deal. See, folks, the world has been able to dismiss the church. The government has been able to dismiss the church. And really, they're justified in doing it because unlike Jesus, who is our model, we've been so self-focused and really somewhat unloving. You know, we love when it's to our advantage and then discard when it's not. I couldn't help but wonder what would happen if we collectively chose to pick this third leg of the gospel and to begin to walk in actual, unqualified love. Wow. Who would be able to speak against us? Who would be able to speak against the church that in unqualified love was laying their lives down for their brothers? Because if we're filled in that kind of love, we'll be so filled with Christ, there won't be any condemnation that can stick. And truly, Romans 8:1 will be fulfilled. Therefore, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That Spirit is the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of love. Amen. Just stand. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for all the blessings that you've given us. We thank you for the promises that you've laid down. We thank you, Lord, that you your presence was manifested in the women's conference. We thank you, Lord, that you've given my brother Steve vision for this upcoming conference called The Promise. Lord, I just pray, God, that you would help us to embrace these three legs of Christianity, that we would walk in great hope, and it would be an anchor to our soul, and great faith would be developed because of that hope and the power, Lord God, that you give us to wait and to watch, Lord God, as you manifest your incredible power through us and to us and through us. And Lord, that we would develop the ability to walk in love, to not just dismiss situations and people because it's not convenient for us, but to go above and beyond the natural man, that we know that we have a hope for the supernatural power of the kingdom of God that's an eternal thing. And I just pray that an impartation over myself, my family, and this church family, Lord, I pray that you would release power to all that would receive this morning, God. Impart the truth of these words, Lord. Not just the words, but the truth of them to all that would receive them. I pray in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks for listening.